Good morning. God is good. And all the time?
God is good.
Today is a special day in the sense that in this year in the Christian calendar, today is the day of Christ the King. So many churches in different parts of the world are all celebrating Christ the King Sunday. Okay? That means different traditions like the Lutherans, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics are all celebrating this special day, Christ the King Sunday. So Christ the King, all the time. And all the time?
Christ the King.
And Christ the King?
All the time.
And all the time?
Christ the King.
Amen. Can you see that? The title for today's sermon will be The Eyewitness. The Eyewitnesses. Yeah, I think it's something that you're quite familiar with. Okay. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with William Wilberforce. Okay. He's the guy who everybody has read with abolition of the slave trade. Okay. Notice that it's the Slave Trade Act of 1807 that was abolished, not slavery. Okay? Because during that time, they believed that if they abolished the slave trade, then slavery would disappear. And England, in a maritime empire, depend on the trade. Because the ships from England will bring the goods of England, or the English goods, to sell in Africa. And then pick up the slaves that have been captured in Africa and bring them to Jamaica, where these slaves will work in the plantations, and the ships will bring the cotton, the tobacco, and the sugar back to England. So there is this triangle trade. Okay. And with Wilberforce and his people, okay, which increased the Quakers, the Anglicans, believe that if you stop the slave trade, slavery will disappear. So we always credit him because he became a member of parliament in 1784. He actually became a born-again Christian in 1785. And then he hated his campaign against the British slave trade for 26 years. Persistent fellow. Worked very hard, bring it to parliament, reject the bill was defeated again and again for 26 years. Okay, until the act was passed. The slave trade. So much so that there is actually a movie on him. Have you seen this movie? It is a worthwhile movie to watch on William Wilberforce. But let me tell you something that is not in the movie and it's not in the world. Okay, it's in his biography that William Wilberforce never saw a went and see what happens in the slave trade. Okay? He never visited any of the slave ships. He never went to Jamaica or Africa. His campaign is political, in a sense. Now he's been a member of parliament, independent. He finds that he needs some platform. Okay? Much like the Malaysian government, like that. He needs some platform. So he finds that slavery is a platform that he would pick on. But to be fair to him, as he goes on, he becomes more and more involved and he's fully convinced of his cause. But how did he become convinced of his cause? It's by this guy, Thomas Clarkson. Okay. Thomas Clarkson is the eyewitness. He saw the slave trade for himself. Okay, he visited the ports like Bristol, like London, and then he actually go on to the ship. He interviewed about 20,000 sailors about the conditions of the slaves on the ship as they went on the way from Africa to Jamaica. He saw the instruments, the chains, their torture and all that. And he reported that. So what Wilberforce is well known for is the result of an eyewitness. Somebody who has seen the thing and convince him that this is injustice, this is wrong, that This is the logo for their one. It says that, I am I not a man and not brother? Okay. That slaves are human beings. They are not second class beings. And that was his platform. And Hugo Ford's success was because of somebody willing to act as a witness, to state confidently, honestly what they say. That is the power of a witness. And today I want to share from this passage, which I'm sure you're very familiar with. This passage on Numbers 13, when God asked Moses to send the men to investigate the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. Okay. Very familiar passage about the 12 spies who went out. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Okay. So each their 12 tribes, and from each tribe, send one. So the Lord, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Sin. I think the lower part is cut off. Now it's quite interesting that if you look at the names of the people who sent out, and I believe that one of the joys or interesting part of studying the Old Testament is that if you read Hebrew and you read the word, each one, each sentence or each verse has meaning. Now, you will notice that the names are not similar. These are not the old leaders. These are the young leaders of the tribes. Okay? Because being a spy is a young man's trait. Okay? Not the aging 007 that we have, but the young man that goes in. And so these are the young people in the tribe. And you find that from the tribe of Reuben, you have Shamua. And Shamua means report of God. That means to tell what you know of God, the report of God. And then from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, he has judged. So you notice that the names tells you the character of Christ, or characters of God, who this God is, who this God they are part of. He has judged. He's the God of justice, God of judgment. Caleb. Now, Caleb is interesting. Okay? Because it means dog. Now, I can't figure out why God wants to call somebody dog. But I believe that I don't know whether you know, dog lover or cat lovers, but for dog lovers like me, I believe a dog is faithful and loving to people. Now, from the tribe of Issachar, he redeems. Now remember Issachar, they are the one who knows what is happening. Okay, they're famous for looking at the signs and understanding the overall view of things. Tribe famous for their wisdom. The one he sends, he redeems. God is a redeemer. From the tribe of Ephraim, okay, Ephraim is actually Judah. Comes Hosea, which is salvation. Now Hosea's other name is Joshua. Okay, later on he will be known as Joshua. Okay, salvation. And from the tribe of Benjamin, Parthi, my escape. My escape is God. Remember Benjamin, caught by Joseph and all this? So God is the means of escape. God offers you escape. So God is God that judge, he redeems, he saves, he offers the escape. From the tribe of Zebedah, Gadiel, my fortune is God. Okay. My fortune is God. And from Manasseh, Gadi, my fortune is in God. Again, for God is a God who blesses. God is a God who gives us fortune. Then, God is my kinsman. Okay? Kinsman is a very powerful word in ancient Hebrews, because kinsman is like family, and when you're family, we look after you. Okay? That's why, remember Ruth, kinsman redeemer. Then from the tribe of Asher, Sakor, sheltered by God. God is not only the God who provides, God who blesses, God who redeems, but the God who protects. And from the time of that, Kali, Nabi, my hiding is in God. And from tribe of God, Gael, majesty of God. So you notice that all these names, all these people who are sent out as spies, bring with them the specialness of them, the people of God, the specialness of the tribe, the ancient Israelites, who are to possess the promised land, the land of Canaan. So these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. And Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he says, go up to the Negev and onto the hill country. Now he has a specific mission for them. He says, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? And how is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruits of the land for the season for the first rice grain. So it looks as if Moses doesn't know the land at all. So he said to send spies ahead to recon, to see what the land is like. And he asked very specific questions. Basically, you can find that it's about the land and it's about the people. And so they went out. And this is a map of Israel. You can find that they are all here at Kadesh Barnea and the desert of Zin. And this is a path of the spy. You can see the red arrows. They go all the way up. And the green area is the promised land. You notice that the promised land includes Syria and much bigger than present-day Israel. Okay? The present-day Israel is from here up to the northern part of Galilee. Okay, so this is actually the promised land includes Damascus, which is Syria. And they went all the way to Labah Tanra, which is the north. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin. Okay, as far as Rohat towards Lebo Hamad. They went through the Negev. The Negev is a desert, barren desert. You've been there, it's dry, there's nothing, just sand. Barren desert. And then came to Hebron. Okay, where's Hebron? Came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Tamai, the descendants of Anak, live. Now, Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So that means Hebron has been there for some time. Then they reached the valley of Eshcol. This is the valley of Eshcol. They cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. It took two of them to carry in a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes is very cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring. So, took 40 days, long time of exploring. That means they went through this. If you know the history of geography of Israel, you know that this is desert, there's a mountain range. It's actually very hilly, a lot of mountains. Okay? But you have the River Jordan, and which is a valley, and then they have mountains on the other side. This is the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee here. Okay, this is Mount Nebo. Okay, Mount Nebo is where Moses stood. Just remember, Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he hit the rock. So, but God is good. So God let him see the land before he dies. So Nebo is where Moses stood. And from there, he can actually look across. Okay. Some of you have been to Israel, you know what it's like. Okay, I was in on top of Mount Nebo in May. It was a good day. So we can see right across. And if from here, actually I can see the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And it was just in front. It was on the mountain, you look down, it was all green. Which is quite surprising because it's a desert country. Because the Jordan River feeds this. So this is a very fertile valley. Then the mountains, and then the desert. So and if you go north, you see the desert, the mountains, Nothing grows here. Nothing grows here. But the valley is very fruitful. So this is the land that they saw. And the land that this is what their report. So they went back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israel community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And then they added, reported them, and the whole assembly showed them the fruits of the land. You know, the fruit is so big that it takes two men to carry them. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's the fruit. Yeah. So despite of the desert and the mountains and all that, but when they come back near Hebron, they saw the fruits, they were impressed. And it says, now this land is a land flowing with milk and honey. Doesn't mean that you have a river of milk flowing through, okay. But it just a descriptive say that, yeah, this is so good land. It's flowing milk and honey. Okay, and this is a fruit. But they add, this is what they add. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev, the desert. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in hill countries. Okay. The hill countries, Jebusites live in Jerusalem. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who have gone up with him says, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. So you see that both saw the same thing, but they have a different perception. Okay, they worry. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about land they explored. And before that, they were saying, oh, this is a land of milk and honey. And they said, a bad report. They say that the land we explore devours those living in it. All the people there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshopper in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So it's quite interesting that as you reflect on this, you find that there are different aspects to this narrative, different aspects of how we see things. Now for those who want to know who are the Nephilims, Nephilims are giants that come from unions of angels and daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6, 1, 2, and 4. Okay, are they still Nephilim? We do not know. Okay. But what Numbers chapter 13 is all about is that basically, what was the eyewitness mission? What did the eyewitnesses saw? What were the eyewitnesses' interpretation? And what did the eyewitnesses forget? Okay. I shall share with you some of my thoughts. Okay. I spy with my little eyes. What's their mission? Basically, land people. Okay. The mission is to explore the land, see that whether the land is good or bad, the soil, is it fertile or poor? And to see whether it's fertile as well, is to see there are trees. If tree grows, the land is fertile. There's water, there's nutrients. So there are trees on it, fruits on the land, and the people, strong or weak, few or many. Okay, that's what Moses wants to know. Whether the people are strong or weak, few or many. This is what the witnesses saw, their report. The report is actually very good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And then the soil is, you can see the cluster of the fruit is so good that you need, the cluster of grapes is so big. Can you imagine how to eat a grape that's so big? You know, if you need two person carry, the grape must be as big as a head. So one grape is enough for your meal already. Okay? And the people are powerful descendants of Anak. They're giants. So this is what they saw. But interestingly, how they interpret it is actually contradicts what they see. They say the land we explore devours those living in it. Okay. They do not, when they come to the conclusion of the report, it's not the land of milk and honey, but the desert and the mountains and the people. They said the land kills you, the land devours you, the land destroys you. And about the people, We seem like grasshopper in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So this is the interpretation. He says that, well, we told you that man was good. You know, look at this big fruit spot. It's a terrible land. Land that kills you. And the people, you know, we look like grasshopper to them, and we look like grasshopper to ourselves. Now, what do they forget? What was the main thing the whole issue is about? The witnesses forgot that God has already given them the land. Okay? They are there to possess the land. So that means God has given them the land. Okay? In the interpretation of what they see and all that, they forgot that God has already given them the land. And the second thing they forgot is that God will give them victory as given them in the past. Now this is very recent when God brought them out of slavery from Egypt. And Egypt is a world empire. Okay? That God has parted the Red Sea for them to walk through. God has destroyed the Egyptian army that is after them. So God will, they forgot that God is a God that will look after them. And then they are afraid of people like the Anak, descendants of Anak, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. All these have been conquered by Egypt, which is a world power. And in their experience, recent experience, God had defeated Egypt. So why are they afraid of the people there? So this is what they have forgotten. An important key thing. God is redeeming the land, and God has given them victory. And the key, I believe, is we seem like grasshopper in our own eyes. We seem like grasshopper in our own eyes. Whose eyes? Not in the eyes of the people. Not in the eyes of the people who are living in the land of Canaan. Because they don't know who they are. But we seem like grasshopper in our own eyes. And we look like grasshopper to them. Again, who is the eye we are seeing? We look like, meaning it's themselves. We look like grasshopper. So we seem like grasshopper in our own eyes, and we look like grasshopper. Basically, the problem is not with the people out there. The problem is with them inside. Their attitude towards God, their attitude as being an eyewitness in what, how they report and how they report. So again, recap, God has already revealed they are called special people by their names. They're not grasshoppers. God has already given them the land. God has shown that He's able to overcome their enemies. Okay. These are some of the lessons we can bring into our everyday life. Okay. Now I want to move from eyewitness to eyewitness. Okay, we have iPod, iPad, okay, iPhone, and in Malaysia we have Ayah. Okay, so in Johor Bahru Baptist Church we're going to have eyewitness. What is an eyewitness? Basically, we are all called to be witness for Christ, right? Jesus says, just before He ascended to heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my eyewitness, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we are all called to be witness. Okay. So we are similar in a way to the witnesses in Numbers chapter 13. Okay. Now if we look at ourselves, we find that we already have all the characteristics or the names there. All the names given in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 to 15, are described the character of the witness. And the same thing applies to us. Okay? God's report. God is our judge. God has judged us. And because of the work of Christ, we have been declared sinners. Okay? Dog. I still don't know how to do that. But we are dogs of God. Which I believe is good, faithful, loving. God is our Redeemer. God has given us salvation. We can escape. God is our escape. God is our fortune. God is our kinsman. We are sheltered by God. High place in God and the majesty of God. So in other words, as the people of God, as Christians, as believers, we already have all these characteristics in us. So this is what makes up the eye weakness. The eye in the weakness has already this. Again, we have the weakness to the land and the people. Yeah. What is the land and what is the people? The land that we are witnessing to, God has already given to us. Okay. If you look at the book of Revelation, it's there. Now the good thing about the book Bible is that they give you the ending. It's like reading a detective novel, and you turn the back page, you know who is the killer. Okay? And the book of Revelation is telling what is going to happen at the end. And this is the land that we are talking about. And I saw a new heaven, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from earth, from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful dress for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from her throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with us, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they be their God.'" So we are to be witness to a new land, a new heaven and earth. By the way, you realize that when you spend eternity, you're spending it on earth, because the new Jerusalem is on earth. Okay? You're not going to be high in the sky somewhere, floating around playing your house. Okay? You'll be here on earth. That is the land that God has promised. And our job is to reclaim that land. And that's why it means expanding the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God is on earth. So that is the land that we are. How about the people? Now, as Ezekiel is a very interesting book, and this is prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 to 14. Now I'm sure you heard of the Valley of Dead Bones. Okay? God brought Ezekiel to this place, and it is a valley, and all the bones were there. Okay, and God says, "These are the people who died." And he says, "Ezekiel, you prophesize, and they will come to life again." So Ezekiel prophesies, and the bones join together, and slowly the flesh and the world comes, and the people becomes whole again. It was the first time. Then God tells Ezekiel, "Prophesy again, so that they may live." And there was a wind, and the breath of God enters the people, and they become alive again. Okay, that's a powerful prophecy. Okay. And verse 11 says, "He says to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.' They say, 'Our bones are dried out, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign God, Lord, says: O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you out from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord." Though the context of Ezekiel's prophecy is for the Israelites, meaning that those who have been exiled, God will bring them back to the promised land, and there they will live again. But we are the new Israel. And God is saying that, look, the world out there, the people out there, the nations out there that do not know me are like the Valley of Bones. Okay. You can look outside and see that they are walking around, they are breathing, okay? They are having a good time, they are living in luxury, they have children grow up, grow old. But if you look at them with spiritual eyes, they are doomed to be dust, bones and dust. Unless somebody witnesses to them. And then someone tell them that God will bring you back to life, that you have the opportunity to come alive again. So the eyewitness is involved the land which is already given in the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, and the people that is all around us. Often we ask ourselves, why are we not effective witnesses? Why are we afraid to be eyewitness to our friends, our relatives and all that? And we often give excuses like, we are afraid of ridicule, humiliation, rejection, abuse, the law says we cannot, our own inadequacies, lack of linguistic training. But basically we know that it doesn't hold water. It just excuses that we give. You know what the real excuse is? It's because we are afraid. We are fearful of sharing what we know. Because we see ourselves as grasshoppers. And we think people see us as grasshoppers. Because we do not see through the eye of faith. In Numbers 13, only 2% saw through the eyes of faith, Caleb and Joshua. You can see that in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the difficulties, God has given us the land here, and God has given us the victory over the people. So same thing as us. Okay? We are afraid of being witnesses because of all these things, or because of the fear. The fear that we are nothing. The fear that we are going to encounter problems. So how do we become eyewitness? It's not difficult. You know, the thing is that, you know, when I was a young Christian, okay, I was with the Navigators in MU. And every Saturday we'll go to doors and door to knock at the doors and share the gospel, the four spiritual laws. Okay, so every time I remember that we will arrive at 4 p.m. at the hostels, and then the people say, the Navigators are coming, and everybody close the doors. Okay. And I find that it's difficult. For me, I find that it's very difficult to go to talk to strangers and say, you know, God, you know, can I come in and share? You know, I have these four spiritual laws that you know. I find it very difficult. I don't know about you. And I find that evangelism very challenging, and I'm fearful of evangelizing people. Okay? And I discovered that God didn't ask us all of us to be evangelists. Okay? God gives some of us gifts of evangelism. Okay? I know a sister who is so good. You know, everybody she talked to become Christ. They're wow, fantastic. Okay? Everybody I talked to refused to come to Christ. Not true. Some of them come to Christ. But God didn't ask us, you shall not, he says, you shall be my evangelist in Jerusalem, Judah. He didn't say that. He says that you shall be my witness. Okay. And being witness means just basically starting to be a friend. Now to become a friend to somebody is not difficult, isn't it? They try to be a friend. If they're friendly, then you be friends. If they're not, then you're going to look for somebody else. Okay? Don't just be a friend for sake of evangelism. I want to be your friend so that I save your soul. Okay? That is not a good start of friendship. Just be friend. Be friend to your neighbor, your people who share in your workplace, you know, people in your social circle. Just be friend. Okay? And then, as your friend, tell them about your life. Just share. You find that what God has done in your life is a powerful testimony. And how you interpret what God has done in your life. So same as in Numbers 13, what they saw and how they interpret is powerful. Okay. As William Wilford and Johnson, what they saw can change a lot of things. And what God has done in your life is powerful. You may not think so, but if you reflect on it, you find that God has done great things in your life. Even young and old, you see that God has done a lot. And all you need to do is just tell them about your life. Not difficult. Everybody likes to talk about themselves. You talk, have a conversation, you ask them, how are you, and what is going on, and after that you just sit back and relax. They'll just go on talking about you. Everybody likes to talk about themselves. So all God asks you to do is talk about yourself. Tell them about your life and tell them your experience of me in your life. That's all. And then you pray for them. Okay. One thing we never do is that we don't pray enough for people who want to pray to Christ. Okay. So make it in your mind, okay, these are the person I want to pray for them. Okay? You don't have to have a you don't have yellow pages nowadays, but if you have okay, get a few names of your best friends or friends in college and all that, and just pray for them every day. That's all you need to do. Pray for them. And then leave it to God. Okay? God is the one who brings people to Him, not us. At the appropriate time, God will use us as the right instrument. Okay? That's why some people are evangelists, because God will bring them to the right person at the right time. He says, you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God, before the knees and confess. You see? Other times, you can talk until the cow comes home and then it doesn't work. Because God is in charge. So it's not that difficult, isn't it? Be a friend, tell them your life, pray for them, give it to God. So not difficult to be eyewitness, and we are all called to be eyewitness. Okay, so don't be afraid of witnessing. Okay, don't be afraid of evangelism. Okay, just be a friend, just talk about yourself, pray for them, and leave it to God. Okay, we are God witnesses. The world will know God through what we reveal to them through our lives and His witness. To be effective witness, we need to see with the eyes of faith. So we all call to be eyewitness. I want to take some time just to reflect. Okay? Now just close your eyes. Ask yourself, are you an effective eyewitness for God? Okay? And if you want to, you may want to confess for your failure to be effective eyewitness of God. You think of somebody, one or two person that you who are not Christian, that you want to pray for them to come and know the Lord. Try to visualize their face in your mind and pray for them. Father, we do confess before you, Lord, that often we miss the opportunity to share our lives, share our testimonies, because we are afraid. We are afraid of being rejected, being ridiculed by others. we do not see through the eyes of faith. See to what you have done for us. Father, we just want to ask that you will make us effective eyewitness for you. That we make friends, share our life, we pray to you, and we leave it to you, Lord. Because you are a sovereign God, and it's your desire to see all people to be safe, to come to you, to live in a new Jerusalem. And you have given us to be honor of your instrument, honor to be your instrument, to share with them and show them the path, the only way, the true way to be safe. Father, we just beg you, Lord, and ask you to anoint each one of us, to make us better and more effective witness as you send us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.